What a beautiful name it is, indeed. There is power in the name of Jesus, amen? That's why we're here this morning, and we may see some chains falling off this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Well, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to wish you all a good morning, and the Majors Lum are visiting Makaya in California. It's his senior year, and so they're kind of just spending some time with him. They send you their greetings from California. But before we start, can we just pray and ask the Lord to be with us? Would you mind? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you in awe of who you are. You are a good God. You are a faithful God. You are such a caring and kind God. And some of us here this morning, Lord, are really hurting. And I just pray that your hand of grace and comfort would be upon their lives. Let them know that you are here and you are for them, and that you want to give us your joy. Help us, Lord, to leave this place with more joy than when we came. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, awesome. It's great to see you this morning. And I'm going to start off this morning with a most embarrassing story, especially as a Christian. You know, there was a time in my life where I was working in the hospitality or service industry, where we took care of customers and guests. And my office happened to be front and center, where all the guests could come and talk story to me. They could see me. It was like I was working in a glass office or something, and I enjoyed that. And there was a time when I befriended a lot of people, and I really loved that environment because I could sort of preach the gospel just through my relationships. It was a secular environment, secular company, but I felt like I was serving the Lord, serving people, and I was a great witness for the Lord, or so I thought. And then one day, this sister in the Lord, we had developed a good friendship. She came up to me and she said, "Hey, Rick, can I get a moment of your time?" I said, "Come on in." "Yeah, absolutely." She's like, "You know, sometimes when we walk by the office and you're on your computer, you have this like the most tormented face on, and you look mad and upset, and basically she says, you really look unapproachable as a Christian." And I was like, "What? No way, me? Mr. Joy? It's just because I have a melancholy personality. Now get out of my office." No, I didn't tell her that. But it was kind of a wake-up call, and it just begged the question that I wrote up here for all of us. Does it make a difference? Does it make any difference if, as Christians, people don't see the joy of the Lord in us? Does it make a difference? Ask yourself that. So I never forgot what she said, and that taught me an important lesson. It helped me to be aware that it's not just my perspective that counts, because first and foremost, I'm a witness for Christ, and I want to represent him well. And, you know, I might think I'm walking in Christ with the joy of the Lord, but if I'm the only one who thinks that, I think there's a problem. Then I can take this a step further. In my own home, where I'm married to a wonderful wife and beautiful kids, what if my joy level is not at a place where it should be? Does that have an effect on their walk? Does that have an effect on their relationship with Christ and who God is in my life? If they see me walking around as Mr. Grouch, which sometimes they call, "Dad, you're grouchy today," does that impact them over the course of the time that I have with them? I think so, yeah? So that's what's at stake. Our joy is so important, not just for ourselves, but how it impacts others. So, I wish I could say that a joyless Christian was an oxymoron. You know, two words that don't go together. Joyless Christian. Shouldn't happen, but the truth is, it happens. And I'm going to say this. Christians are some of the most joyless people around. Whoa, I heard a whoa. Now, I wasn't the first one that said that. I just borrowed that quote. But man, that hurts you to hear that. May that not be so. Otherwise, why would any of this lost and hurting and broken world want to come join this group of gloom and doom with just negative attitudes? Why would anybody want to become part of this family that we are wanting everyone to join? But if we're honest, as Christians, you know, life is hard, and we're humans. And some of you, I know right now, you're going through some tough seasons. When I have a chance to talk with a lot of you, I can sense the pain and just that lack of that resounding joy that's in your heart. And I believe that's one reason why God used Paul to write this book to the Philippians, because they themselves were struggling with joy as well. And so Let's find out what he said for them. And here's the thing with Paul. If he didn't tell you in the book of Philippians, I am in chains, I'm in prison, I can't go anywhere, I'm stuck, we would think that by his tone of his writing, that he was on his favorite vacation. Where's your favorite vacation place? Sipping his favorite drink with his legs kicked up, and then he was just watching the waves crash. That's what it sounds like when he's writing this book. Like, man, this guy has got it made. But no, again, he is in a cold dungeon cell, and he's chained where he can't go anywhere, yet there was something in him. So here's the thing. He was either crazy or he owned something that we need some of to be living in this incredible attitude of joy and that infects others. And here's the key. He had the single mind that says, it makes no difference what happens to me so long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is preached, okay? That was what we call the single mind, and he had it. And I'm going to admit, that's a lot easier said than done, right? Or is that just me? It's easier said to just say that than to actually live it out. So we're going to find out how to do that. Now, the past couple weeks, we've been talking about how circumstances and people can sap our joy. Today, we're going to talk about things and how things can steal our joy. And we're going to get to, very quickly, what the most sinister thing is that can steal your joy. So just kind of keep your ears perked, because if you get this, it can deliver you from a lot of pain and despair. So let's talk about joy. Let's make sure we're all on the same page when we're talking about joy, because I think joy gets used a little bit too frequently. But what is joy? Joy is a supernatural, uplifting, happy emotion that comes from abiding in Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit that cannot be manufactured on our own. Joy is the assurance that the best is yet to come, that God sees you, he's with you, and he has his favor on you. And joy is a divine power that sustains you, and because it's in you and overflowing, it influences others towards Christ. So that's really important to understand what joy is. It's not happiness, right? Happiness depends on circumstances and it comes and goes. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this amazing supernatural gift from God. But here's the catch. You can lose it. You can lose it. So I'm going to ask you this morning, how is your joy level right now? How is your joy level right now? You know, a couple weeks ago, Major Phil goes, do you have joy? And everybody said, yeah. And then he asked again. He asked like three times, and then everybody said, yeah, I got joy. But let's be honest. Like, what is it going to be like tomorrow when you have to wake up and go to school or go to work? What is it going to be like? What about when you hit heavy traffic in the morning? Oh, it gets worse. What about when you find out you have a test that you didn't study for? I know we got some students in here. What about waking up to one of those? Or how about when that unexpected bill comes to your mail saying that they're going to shut something off if you don't pay for it and you don't have the funds? Should I just stop asking these questions now? Okay, did I take you to a bad place? Well, good, okay. So the way biblical joy is supposed to work is it's supposed to resonate and cause you to just be in a place of amazing peace and happiness in spite of what comes at you. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a shift because I don't think this gets talked about in the church. I just spoke of some situations that can make you lose your joy in the moment, but what about when you hit long seasons of joylessness, or you've been just faced with circumstances that are just not going your way? When you're feeling like you're almost being attacked and you're starting to feel despair and even depression, which is the opposite of joy. Well, let's be real. Let's talk about that right now. By all accounts, despair is climbing, and it's climbing fast. You know, by the way, last month, the month of September, was Suicide Prevention Month. It was Suicide Awareness Month, and I'm not sure if we gave any props to that, but it affects a lot of people, even in our congregation. And it's something, that Awareness Day is something that is relatively new. It hit us, it started in about the early 2000s, but it just shows you that that's part of the sign of the times, that joy in our community and even among the sisters and brothers of Christ is on the downhill. Even prominent pastors, well-loved, respected pastors, are committing suicide very recently, and it's leaving thousands and thousands of believers confused and with pain and confusion. So even some of the men's groups that I've been a part of, you know, the vast majority of the men that I've walked alongside have experienced depression and suicidal thoughts that were not just long ago, but were actually current. And even in our church and in our employees, we've dealt with people that we love that are going through the same thing. So depression rates, get this, are the highest among our young people. And it leaped by 63% in teens and 47% in young adults in just the past 3 years. Depression. 63%, 47%. That is crazy. And depression also affects twice as many women as men. And I would guess that the men have more depression. They just don't report it. So here's the thing. There's a study that says teens and young adults are no longer doing risky behaviors like drinking as much, smoking as much, doing premarital sex. They're not. But what is affecting them is nervous breakdowns is happening more. Depression, anxiety, panic attacks, yeah? Young people are actually experiencing that, and maybe there's some of you in here today. And we know that a lot of the reason for that is technology. So the researchers have said it's linked to technology. Games, social media, news cycle, 24/7. We can't get away from it. And we learned recently that young people are not just tech savvy, but tech dependent, okay? So what does that mean for us in here? That means that young people especially are finding more and more value from technology as part of their worth and identity. You understand? Technology is becoming part of them, and that's where they think that their identity comes from, and that's why it's causing so many issues. They're becoming more isolated and more addicted by every definition of the word. And the tech world, we know, is changing rapidly. And again, the tech world is relatively neutral, but we know the devil will use it. He'll use whatever he can use to grab our attention away from Jesus, right? So as a church, we really have to stand in that gap, pray for each other, and help us figure out how to navigate technology, because it's not going away. And by the way, it's going to get more alluring. There's so many cool things out there, right, that it's going to get more attractive to our young people. So we have to figure out, everybody, how do we work alongside technology and redeem it for Jesus, not get rid of it. You know, every now and then my kids are up there, we call them to fast from technology. Like, no, you're banned for like a year. And then they're like, okay, you can play. But it's hard. We have yet to figure out, my wife and I, how to deal with technology and use it to the glory of God. So we're working in progress. Pray for us, but at the same time, the church needs that. And by the way, older people are not off the hook either. A lot of us are stuck on technology, the news cycle for one. And a lot of us are stuck on Facebook. So the Gen X's, come on Gen X'ers, where are you? Gen X'ers in the house, okay, and baby boomers. We are the ones that are keeping Facebook alive. We are adding to, what's the CEO's name? Well, Mark Zuckerberg's bank account. So we are just as guilty. But here's the bottom line. Whether it's anxiety, crippling fear, depression, isolation, it is a growing epidemic even within a church. Now, I want to say something. And I do believe that while depression and all of these, let's call them mental health related issues, are part of the fall, yeah? They are part of the fall of humankind. And I do believe that Jesus is the ultimate answer. I am not telling you this morning that this one sermon or simple prayer is going to solve problems. I know that these are deep-seated issues when it comes to like mental health and just the struggle to find joy. So I just want to say we identify with you. In fact, if you look around, there is no shame when it comes to mental health issues. There's a lot of us in here that are touched in some way by it. Maybe we're living it ourselves, or maybe we have a family member or a parent that is struggling with some sort of mental health issue. Again, the devil wants you to keep that a secret. We're saying this is a safe place to talk about it. Reach out to someone for prayer, for help. We have people in our congregation that are licensed professionals that can help you navigate through some of these issues. But don't let the devil shame you with this thing, because it is a real thing, and it's going to take a lot of work to climb out of it. So I just want to encourage you now. In fact, let me pray for you real quick, just in case someone needs that this morning. God, we just prayed about how you, there's power in your name, Jesus. We believe that this morning. And some of us are going through some really, really dark times when it comes to depression, even clinical depression. And we believe that you are the answer, God, but there's other things that need to fall into place for us to experience the fullness of joy that you came to give us. So, God, I just pray right now that you would comfort people, that you would start breaking chains off of people and their minds and just the things that are tormenting them. And we know you're going to do a good thing because you're a good God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let us get back to where we are. We're going to jump right into chapter 3. And the last chapter we came from was chapter 2, which was great. It was talking about the submissive mind, the humble mind of Christ, and the power in that. And Yvonne did a great job last week, didn't she? And I would encourage you, yeah, she did. And I would encourage you to listen to her podcast again and go back and listen to the other podcasts because they're just full of rich gems to help you find more joy. So I'm going to need your help because my voice is starting to crack. So if you can read this with me, let's go. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So how does Paul start? Rejoice in the Lord, right? Here's the thing. He's not asking you to put a fake mask on. I was going to bring this Minecraft mask on. My kids really wanted me to wear it. I'm so sorry, kids. But the point is, yeah, we all do this a lot. We come to church. Hallelujah, brother. but the real we want to be real, and we want to have real joy. And Paul is not telling you, just put on some fake mask. In fact, he says, look, I'm going to tell you the same thing so that you know how to do this and do this authentically. And by the way, he says it is a safeguard for you. Because guess what? When you are filled with the joy of the Lord, it protects you in many ways. One of the ways it does is it protects you from temptation. So I just want you to catch that. Why is joy important? Not just because of the influence it has, but it also serves as a barrier against some of the enemy's temptations that he's bringing your way. Now let's look at the next line. This gets really interesting. Paul goes from rejoice to some serious name-calling. In fact, today we call it throwing shade at somebody. And boy, he was throwing some serious shade. And the guys he was talking about are called the Judaizers. Can you say that? The Judaizers. They were Jewish religious leaders who were trying to get Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to follow their customs in order to fulfill the law. Now, Paul called these guys dogs, evildoers, and mutilators. Now, let me tell you, that sounds gentle enough today, right? You call somebody a dog, an evildoer, a mutilator, but back in the day, I think those are swear words. They were like, come on, you let go. So those, you got to understand. So, but it serves a point. He's saying, these guys are horrible. And he's warning again. Who's he warning? He's warning fellow believers. You got to watch out for these guys. He's calling them dogs. Here's an ironic thing. The Israelites, the chosen nation of Israel, right? They believed the nation was chosen by Israel. We know that. It's in God's word. They used to call all the other countries and peoples and nations dogs. Why? Because they were practicing things that were not like them. They were practicing things that were unclean, if you would. And it's just so ironic how Paul, who used to be part of this group, steps out of that group after he comes into a relationship with Jesus, and now he's calling them dogs. You calling them dogs? He stands with them, and he goes, you guys are the dogs. And that's a big deal. And then he calls them, what does he call them? Evil workers. Why? Because they were constantly trying to get people to do works to gain righteousness and to fulfill the law. And that the works, Paul was saying, those works were evil because they were exalting themselves by what they were doing above God. And then they were calling them, he was calling them mutilators. We don't use that term a lot. But basically he was talking about circumcision. So we know it's a Jewish custom to become circumcised. If you want to obey the law, you want to be a good Jewish person, you would, as a male, get circumcised. Parents, you may have to explain that to your kids, what circumcision is. We'll let you do that. We're not going to talk about it here. But anyway, Paul was saying, bro, you guys circumcised, but all you're doing is mutilation. You're just mutilating the flesh. It has no spiritual value. They were doing it because they thought it earned points to gain righteousness. Let's get circumcised and be more holy. And Paul is saying, that stands for nothing when it comes to righteousness. You are simply mutilating people. I'm telling you, that is some hard things to say to people that think they're righteous. So let me take it a step further and just clarify our position as Christians that we need to understand. We believe our church believes that circumcision, baptism, taking of the Lord's Supper, tithing, serving on Sundays, or any other religious practice cannot and will not save a person from his sins and get him into a right relationship with God, okay? No matter how much right you do or think you're doing, or maybe you're better than someone because you're giving more than someone, none of that will get you into the kingdom of God. It cannot earn you righteousness. Let that resonate in your heart. I hope it's bothering somebody today, okay? We're going to come back to that. Now let's look at the next scripture. Let's read this together. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I am faultless. Okay? So get this. Paul was known as a man, by the way, who was accustomed to becoming like the people he was serving. And in this case, what's interesting is he becomes, again, like the Judaizers. You guys, okay, Judaizers, let's go. He cracks his knuckles and he goes, you guys want to talk big? Let's go. You think you've got the goods? You think you have reason to be proud? He says this. You can't touch this. MC Hammer got his lyrics from Paul, by the way. Some of you know who MC Hammer is. Some of us are too young. Sorry. Anyway, based on earthly standards, or what the world calls valuable, Paul was the man. And if they had acronyms behind their name back then, Paul was a PhD, MD, JD, MS, MBA. He had it all. Because of how he was raised by his parents and by the practices that he did as a Jew, he was clean according to the Jewish standards. He came, not only was part of the chosen nation of God, he came from one of the favored tribes. Of all the 12 tribes, he came from the tribe of Benjamin, which was highly favored. He was an expert in the law, so he studied and learned, and he got all his degrees. And then he was taught under Gamaliel, who was a very profound Jewish rabbi teacher. And so he had all the credentials. But here's what set Paul apart. He was not just an expert in the law, but he even reminded the Judaizers, hey, again, you might have everything I just mentioned, but who was the one out there killing Christians, persecuting, chasing down, throwing them in prison? Moi. So he's again telling them, you thought you guys were doing the right thing. I was doing what you did and more. You guys, again, can't touch what I did. So he was saying, if there was ever fulfillment of the law, I am it. Man, and again, he's using this crazy boastful language because that's how the other guys talk. So he felt like he had to go there. And for me, I'm gonna go there for a little bit. And I'm gonna share a little bit about my story because I think this might resonate with some of you. So I was born to a first generation immigrant set of Korean parents. What does that mean? That means the American dream is a real thing. And power and status is everything. According to my mom, I needed to have the best education, the best job. I had to either become a doctor or lawyer. I ended up becoming an engineer, so I guess that's okay. But I was always compared to my cousins growing up. Like they were in top Ivy League schools, and I was like, Mom, cut it out. You're making me feel bad. If I had brought back A minuses from home in terms of my report card, my mother would literally cry and throw a fit. And she was the original tiger mom. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Basically, there's a few laughs. But anyway, go look that up. What's a tiger mom? My mom was a tiger mom of tiger moms. And then you add to that this other side of the story. My dad was an alcoholic. Now, I loved him. He loved us. But he was an alcoholic, and that brought tremendous shame and brokenness into my life. And what did I learn? I learned that if I had success and accomplishments, maybe I could cover up my brokenness. And it was just like this weird, vicious cycle of just do more, earn more, become better, and then maybe people won't think you're kind of weird because your dad is an alcoholic. Now, even though I came to Christ as a young child, I wasn't discipled. In other words, I came to know the Lord at a young age, and I believe he grabbed hold of me from a young age, but I didn't learn what it was truly like to be a Christian, what that looked like. And so I had God in my life, and he's delivered me through amazing things. But I also had my parents influencing me. Ricky boy, you gotta continue to go to the best school and keep on achieving and making us proud, because we wanna tell all our sisters and brothers what you're doing and we wanna brag about you. So I've been groomed in this crazy dualistic set of values about what's important. I remember when I was 28 years old, I graduated from a prestigious school by that time. I had earned my master's degree at 26, and I was standing on top of this skyscraper. I was near the top of this skyscraper on Park Avenue in Manhattan, overlooking Central Park, and I was just like, oh. And I had the opportunity to work in an executive management position for a top Fortune 100 company. And this is no ordinary skyscraper, there was like a mahogany, gigantic mahogany wooden staircase going up to the CEO's office. I was just like, I thought I was in heaven, but I wasn't. Anyway, I could hear voices going, son, this is what we're talking about. We're so proud of you. Keep it going. It's all about power and fame and fortune. And I was looking out again at Central Park, and it was kind of hazy, and I was asking God, like, God, have I arrived? Is this it? Is this what life is all about? And not just in that moment, but just in the way God speaks to us in a still, quiet voice, you know, I did hear him whisper something to me. This is not for you, Rick. This is not for you. In fact, there's a scripture that came to mind that really kind of confronted me with where I was, and I had to make a decision. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that a corporate job in downtown Manhattan working for the most powerful company is a sin. I'm not saying that, right? But what I'm saying is, for me at that time, it was about chasing power and prestige and really setting God aside to fulfill what my parents wanted. And I had to really find the Lord in a quiet space, and he did show me and give me the peace to say no. I sent a letter of declination in saying, so sorry, thank you for the opportunity, but I'm going to choose something else. And I've been blessed beyond my wildest expectations. And so I just wanted to offer that to you. And here's my other point. As parents, and there's parents in here, there's grandparents in here that have influence over young children, we must teach the difference to our young people. The difference between godliness and success. They are not the same thing. Godliness and success are not the same thing. And this is the danger. It's a fine line. And we can teach our kids, hey, love Jesus, go to church, do all the right things. But then what are we really teaching them comes from how we're living and what are we doing. And again, is there true joy of the Lord in us? And I have a tragic story to share. I don't have time for it here, but it just gives you an example of what happens when we confuse success with godliness, because there is confusion, particularly in a sect of Christianity called the prosperity doctrine that says if you are godly, you are automatically going to be blessed with wealth and riches and no sickness. And that is a lie. But again, it's a subtle lie in many areas, and I want you guys to be equipped. The most important thing for our kids is not what job they have, not how much money they're making, what the degree they have, but it's their walk with Jesus. And again, we have to get that right. We have one chance, right? So I'm hoping and praying that some of you get that this morning. All right, let's move on to the last part of the scripture. And let's, help me read this, please. Here it is. Okay. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whose for sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I lost some of you guys on that. But anyway, as a Pharisee, right, before he came to Christ, he was lined up for some great things by the world standards. But after his encounter with Jesus, he was glad to count all of his worldly victories lost, even refuse or garbage. In fact, if you look at the scripture, look at it. He says it three times. Whatever gains to me, I consider it lost. I consider everything a loss. I consider them garbage. And then what does he say? Why? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of knowing Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Okay, that is a takeaway. So what exactly, that begs the question, what exactly led Paul to this drastic shift in perspective, in what we call a transformed life, where he was on this side, he was a Judaizer. What caused him to become a Christian and identify with those that were lost? Here's what happened. Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, where, by the way, he was on his way to go arrest, kill, persecute more Christians, right? And his encounter with Jesus was no ordinary encounter. He came into contact with Jesus face to face with all the splendor of heaven that Jesus owns. And he was terrified. There's a story, and I encourage you to look at Acts 9. All the details aren't spelled out, but you know, when he was encountered by Jesus, actually Jesus came upon him and said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" This is where all of heaven and God in his splendor through Christ just confronted Paul. And Paul was terrified, like I said. And he saw for the first time God's holiness. Not the holiness that he thought he knew, but he saw God's holiness for the first time. And what does the Bible say happened to him? He was blinded. And that's God's mercy, because what should have happened to him? The Bible says that if you actually see God, you're dead. So he actually spared Paul's life. And I think the other side to that is he not only saw God's glory, but he also felt God's love in that moment. And he wants you guys to experience that too. So in summary, Paul realized the most sinister thing that can deny God's joy is not what comes from the outside world. The most sinister thing that can sap our joy comes from within our own hearts, our own pride, thinking that somehow we, like Paul used to be, can be good enough to earn righteousness. And when that happens, when you think you're good enough to earn God's favor and righteousness, you really are exalting yourself above God. And you will lose your joy because you're not abiding in Christ when that happens. You're abiding in self-righteousness. And here's some scripture to remind us of what we're talking about. It was an amazing thing when Paul saw the holiness of God, and then he saw himself as a wretched, wretched human being. That was a gift from God. Now, this is what the gospel is all about. It's all about what Jesus did for sinners. And as Christians, and as Paul was talking to the Philippians who are Christians, and he's telling us, we need to be aware. Why? Because we drift. We drift back into self-righteousness. We have this thing called a sinful nature. Now, we've been saved from it through Christ and what he did, and we're seen as righteous, but we still live in this flesh that draws us back to this place of performing in order to gain God's favor. It is a sinister thing, and again, if you're not intentional and aware, it can creep back. Here's a sign that this might be happening. If you're tired, and as Paul mentioned earlier, if you're grumbling and you're complaining and you're resentful with life, maybe you're serving and you're just like, I don't know why I'm doing all the work. That's a sign that some things are getting out of balance, that the gospel message has lost its meaning to you. And then when that happens, our pride rises up and it kills any joy that comes from God. Now Paul, on the other hand, Paul never got tired of the gospel message. Okay? And like Paul, we never outgrow our need for the gospel. There's this pastor, his name is Pastor John Piper. I love what he says. He says it like this: you never, ever, 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 ever outgrow your need for the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, he says. And my encouragement to you is, this could be a prayer. Lord, don't let me get out of my bed. Don't let me leave my house. Don't let me talk to anybody until I appreciate who you are, what the gospel message is for me today. When that happens, you'll find that you will be empowered to forgive, to love, to extend grace to those that don't deserve it. If not, guess what? We go right on into busy mode, and we're not empowered by the joy that the Lord has for us. So I pray that you get that. And that's the action step for you today, is exalt Jesus to the first place in your life by revisiting the gospel story and who Jesus is to you every single day. Okay? And again, the more mature you become in Christ, the more you realize your need to stand and be dependent on the gospel. It doesn't work the other way. We don't automatically awake to this need. Okay, next. Preach the gospel. That's the next action step. How do you maintain your joy? Wait, Rick, how does that work? Preach the gospel? Well, take a look at Paul. Notice how he preached to anyone who would hear it, including the guards who he was chained to. They were like, stop it. And he kept on preaching. And as a result, guess what happened? They were saved, and the message throughout the region spread even more. Paul knew, because of that transformational experience, that he was on borrowed time, and he had to do something about people who were perishing without knowing Christ. So the question for us is, what about us? Can we be on fire for preaching the gospel as Paul was? Or was he just that superhuman guy that we all look to and he's going to do all the work? No. I think as Christians, we are called to preach the gospel, to evangelize. That's what we call evangelism. That is our born-again calling. If you have been born again in Christ, you are now called to preach the gospel. And many of you are doing that. So proud of you. When we don't, on the other hand, we are not fulfilling one of the most basic principles and purposes for our life. It's like some artist creates this grand masterpiece, like Picasso, and then he locks it up in a dungeon or a closet for no one to see. No, as Christians who have been saved by God, we are called to preach the gospel to this lost and broken world. There's a study, Major Phil just sent it to the ministry team, that says Christianity is dying in America. Over the last 10 years, 12% less people identify with being Christians. In other words, there are less Christians, 12% less, double digits, than there were just 10 years ago. And by the way, that trend's been going on. But what is one of the causes? Are we preaching the gospel? And again, use words if necessary, but there's a lot of ways you can preach: by serving, by getting involved, by being intentional about what Jesus did for you and what you're going to do for others. All right, here's a litmus test. It's kind of a hard one. I thought this might bother you a little bit, but I think God wants us to know something. And it says this: I think a test of where God is, where Jesus and the gospel is to you, is sort of a litmus test. Are you on fire to share the gospel? And if not, I just pray God would reveal revelation about what he did for you. And then I hope that lights your fire to then want to share that with others. And let's say you're not on fire. I do believe still that when you share the gospel, you can't help be confronted by, am I really living this? Do I really believe this? And I believe it can help strengthen you in your walk. Even though you're not doing it out of joy, hopefully you are, but I believe God can still use you to stir up something in your own heart. Now, the gospel, if I'm honest, it can be complicated. There's a lot of elements to the gospel story. And so I can't tell you the gospel in a sentence. Everyone kind of knows, but I will tell you this. If you've been transformed by God and his love, you know enough to tell someone else. And the word of God says that he will give you his spirit to say what you need to say at that time. And he might even use you in service to preach the gospel. We have an incredible sermon series called Threads of the Gospel, or Gospel Threads, that we did last year. And it just, week by week, talks about all the elements of the gospel. I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Why? Because if you learn truths about the gospel that you may not know today, it will expand your joy in the Lord and what he did for you. And not only that, then you can go take that out and tell somebody who's dealing with a specific sin issue or whatever, and one of those truths can help bring people to freedom in Christ Jesus. So, start by sharing the gospel in prayer, okay? Don't just leave here and start preaching to any random person on the street. Like, you can do that. I'm not saying don't. Some of you have that gift. You just go talk to anybody. But start with prayer and ask God to show you somebody in your life that you work with, family member, where you can be intentional, and how to do that. You know, the first things out of your words might not be, you know, do you believe in Jesus? That might not be the best approach. Some of you use that approach, I can tell. Anyway, there is somebody in your life that God wants you to share the gospel with. That's what we're called to do. Okay, and again, we know that sharing the gospel in our world will lead to persecution and rejection. But so be it. The gospel is offensive to those that are perishing. The gospel is offensive to those that are perishing. So let's not be politically correct. Let's do what God is calling us to do, and he will take care of everything else. And that's what Paul was saying. Like, I want to join in with Jesus in his suffering. He was like, bring it on. Bring on the suffering. In fact, as soon as Jesus became a Christian, guess what? Guys were out to murder him. And he still said, so be it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And again, like I said, I'm so proud of you who are not ashamed of the gospel, because you know it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. So keep on preaching the gospel. So I'm going to close at this time. And I'm going to call Matt to the stage to join me. And I'm going to ask you to join me in worship. I'm going to ask right now that just with a spirit and an attitude of humility, that we're going to invite Jesus to just help us meditate on what he just said to us this morning. And you, if you are in a place where your joy has been lacking and you want to be filled with the joy of the Lord, simply ask Jesus who's here. If you're in a tough situation, a tough season maybe, the Lord is here. You know, it's no small thing when a person, when you humble yourself before God and before others, because that's when God starts to do his best work. If you want to recommit to Jesus, you've sort of maybe taken the gospel for granted and what Jesus did and who he is. Right now is a perfect time to do so. Recommit to who he is. And just admit, we all are broken people in need of his healing. You know, I want to ask you to feel free to make a stand for Jesus by standing, by worshiping. Some of you might be compelled to come up to the front to get on your knees before the Most High God. Some of you who have been hurting, like we talked about, with some mental health issues, or you have family members that just haven't experienced joy for a long season, maybe you want to come up this morning and just pray on their behalf. You know, God wants to break the chains, and he's here. He is ultimately the solution. So we're going to sing this song. And again, I just ask you to come and participate in some way as we just reach out to the Lord. God, we just want you. Help us to see, Lord, our need is you. Lord, you know the condition of our hearts, and you still love us so. The truth is, none of us deserve to be here. Yet by your grace, we have been given this amazing chance to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us this morning that you are enough, and it all starts and ends with you. Forgive us, Lord, if we've ever thought we were good enough to earn salvation. It is only by your grace that we are saved. You know, this morning, if there's someone here that is willing to admit for the first time that you are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness and that Jesus paid your penalty in full, salvation is available to you today. God is waiting for you, and he wants to be in relationship with you, to bless you. If you don't know Jesus, it's not possible to have this kind of joy we talked about, this supernatural gift from God. If you don't know the Lord, you'll continue to just be in this cycle of pursuing the things of the world, including our own works, which are all fading away. Choose Jesus today. Choose what he did for you. Don't leave here without that greatest decision you can make. And tell someone so that we can help celebrate with you and help you take the next steps. Jesus, you are more than anything we could ever ask for. You are our maker. You know us the best. You love us the most. Help us to know that if we have you, we have everything we need. Now I ask your blessing on all your children here. Fill us with your joy, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the church says, amen.